Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. We're so thankful, Heavenly Father, that you know exactly what's going on with Miss Brenda. You know exactly the anxiety that Brother Gary is probably feeling at this moment. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you give the doctors wisdom and discernment. I pray, Heavenly Father, this just be a temporary thing and that she would not be paralyzed permanently. I pray that you would heal her body. And I pray that you would give her the rest she needs in the hospital. And Father, I pray for Brother Gary. I pray that you would help him to cast his burden upon you. You promise that if he does that, Lord, you will sustain him. And you will never allow the righteous to be shaken. So Father, be with him. Be with Miss Brenda. Be with their daughters. And just meet every physical, spiritual, and emotional need they have in their lives according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that as we open our Bibles tonight to Daniel chapter 12, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to understand and receive what you have for us tonight. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this study, Lord. It's been a challenging study. It's been a good study. And Lord, we're interested in prophecy. We want to understand the times and know what to do. So Lord, please speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So you got your notes. We've come to the end of this Spirit-inspired book. I want you to understand that every book in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is a Spirit-inspired book. It's God-breathed. Every word in the Bible is God-breathed. Therefore, it's very important that we study the Bible. It's very important that we live out our core value as a church, and that is that the Bible is our final source for faith and practice, okay? So, Daniel, by this time, is probably nearing 70 years in ministry. Remember, he came to Babylon from Israel as a teenager. And now here he is. He's pushing 80 to 90 years old. And he started well, and he's finishing well too. That's the way I want to be. I want to finish well. Amen? So, Daniel's God that he writes about in this book is our God. What God did for Daniel, he'll do for you and me also. The most important lesson, I think, in the entire book is not the prophetic details, but the most important lesson in the book is the sovereignty of God that runs throughout the book. God is in charge of everything. Okay? He's in charge of nations. He's in charge of families. He's in charge of individuals. He's in charge of kings and rulers and presidents. He's even in charge of dictators. He's in charge of everything. He's in charge of the past, the present, and the future. He's in charge of good times and bad times. He's in charge of happiness and heartache. He's in charge of great victories and shocking defeats. He's in charge of your birth and your death. Okay? You do understand it, don't you? The book of Ecclesiastes said there's time to be born, there's time to die. God knew the moment you would be born. He knows the moment you will breathe your last breath on this planet. He's in charge. Aren't you glad that we don't have to live our lives under the fear of blind fate? Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that there's a sovereign God who loves us, who cares about us, and who's in charge of our lives? Now, studying this book, as we have done, should increase our confidence in a God who knows everything and makes zero mistakes. God never makes a mistake, ever. Everything he does is perfect. Okay? Alan Redpath said this, there is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until first of all, it has gone past God, past Christ, right through to me. If it has come that far, it has come with great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment. But as I refuse to become panicky, as I lift up my eyes to him and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my own heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me. No circumstance will cause me to fret, for I shall rest in the joy of what my Lord is, and that is the rest of victory. I love that statement. In fact, I've got that statement on my desk, and I'm going to tape it in my Bible, so I'll always have it with me. Now, I want you to imagine standing standing outside, and you look to the western horizon, and you see the sun setting, and you're looking at that point where the sun meets the horizon, okay, meets the earth. Here's beyond what you see lies a reality that is beyond anything you can dream, think, or imagine. We're talking about the eternal horizon of God's plan for humanity. Listen, we don't know what his plan is. Now, we're studying prophecy. There's a lot of stuff in prophecy we can understand, and there's a lot of stuff we don't understand. I'll be the first to admit to you, I am not a prophetic expert, okay? There's a lot of it I do understand the basics, but the parts that I don't understand, I don't get bogged down about. Here's what you got to understand. You got to focus on what you do understand, not what you don't understand, okay? All right. Now, I want you to remember this little statement I've got here. I want you to live knowing that you're going to die. You do know that, don't you? So you ought to live every day of your life knowing that you're going to die, and you ought to die knowing that you're going to live. You're going to live, I promise you. Believer or unbeliever, you're going to live. You're going to live eternally. God created you with an immortal soul, and because you have repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, you're going to be with him forever. You can't lose if you die as a believer because you're going to live forever with him. Jesus said it. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what's ahead for you. You can't lose. All right. Now, in chapter 12, we come to the end of Daniel's fourth and final vision. This rather long vision began for Daniel in chapter 10, and it reaches its climax in chapter 12. Now, in chapter 11 that we went over, the angelic messenger gave Daniel a historical outline dealing with the rise of the Greek Empire and the recurring battles between Egypt and Syria. According to one scholar, listen to this. This blows my mind. According to one scholar, in verses 1 to 35 of Daniel chapter 11, there are 135 details that have been fulfilled completely. Now think about that. 135 details in 35 verses that have been fulfilled completely. Now, you want to know why I think it's important that we study prophecy? Because every prophecy of God is going to be fulfilled to a T. Every one of them. They may not have been fulfilled yet, but we've got a record of hundreds of prophecies of God that have been fulfilled to a T, and it should give us confidence that the prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet will be fulfilled just like God says they will be fulfilled. I believe that with all my heart. Now, beginning in verse 36 of chapter 11, we came face to face with the beast, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist himself. And we spent two sessions in here studying about the Antichrist. Now, I told you, and I want you to remember this. I don't want you to be looking for the Antichrist. I want you to be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes, okay? In the last verse of chapter 11, look at it. Look at chapter 11, verse 45. He, that's the Antichrist, will pitch his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain. That's Mount Zion. That's Jerusalem. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. That will happen at the Battle of Armageddon. Now, chapter 12 opens with the final reign of Antichrist terror still in view. It's still in view. And if you'll remember, Jesus called the last 3.5 years of tribulation the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. Now, it's a time of trouble like has never occurred in the history of this world. Jesus said that. It's a time of unbelievable suffering for the Jewish people. Look, you take all of the atrocities that have been committed against the Jewish people, and you put them all in a bowl and you mix them up, and I'm telling you, it cannot compare to what's going to happen to the Jewish people during the last 3.5 years of tribulation. It's going to be horrendous. You talking about anti-Semitism, it's going to be anti-Semitism on steroids, I promise you. John MacArthur says in his commentary that he believes that 2 out of every 3 Jews will be killed during the Great Tribulation. I just can't imagine that. So first tonight, I want us to look at the description of the end times. Now, up to this time, the angel's message has been rather bleak. Remember, Daniel is receiving this message, this revelation from an angel, okay? And it's not been good news for the Jewish people. And Daniel is intimately concerned about the Jewish people because he was a Jew, right? In chapter 12, there is a breakthrough for the Jewish people. And we're going to look at it in just a moment. Now, the deliverance of Israel, Daniel's people, refers not to individual salvation. When I was younger in the faith, I would read about the Jewish people being saved. I thought that every single Jew would be saved. That's not what it's teaching. I want to correct you if that's what you're thinking. It's talking about a national salvation. It's the salvation of the Jewish people, the deliverance of Israel from Gentile persecution. Now, it's national deliverance, not personal deliverance. So we are introduced to Michael, the angelic priest, who is the protector of Israel here in Revelation chapter 12. The time period is the Great Tribulation. Notice verse 1. Now at that time, what time? We'll look back at the last verse of chapter 11 and we see it's the time when Antichrist is killed in the Battle of Armageddon. So we know it's the time of the Great Tribulation. The last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people. Now, Michael is one of the angels that has a particular responsibility to protect the Jewish people, okay? We read about him earlier in chapter 9 when he encountered demonic opposition in the heavenlies as he was coming to deliver this final vision to Daniel the prophet. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time, look at this, there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. That's what we're talking about. And at that time, your people, that's the Jewish people, everyone who's found written in the book will be rescued. Now, can you imagine? I want you to think about Daniel just a moment. He's 85, pushing 90 years old. He's been serving God faithfully since he was a teenager. And he's heard all of this horrible stuff that's going to happen to the Jewish people. And here finally, the angel comes to him and says to him that there's going to be a breakthrough. And look at this. The people who are written in the book of life, will be rescued. That's the Jewish remnant, the remnant of Jewish people who have believed in Jesus. Now, the idea of a remnant, if you study the book of Isaiah, the idea of a remnant is very prominent in the book of Isaiah. In fact, when I was in seminary, I wrote a paper on the remnant in Isaiah. And it was an interesting study. So Michael is called the archangel in Jude 9. He's an archangel, powerful angel. He leads a victorious war against Satan and his angels in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. Let's just flip over to Revelation chapter 12 just a moment. Revelation 12, 7 through 12. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. Now, who's the dragon? We've already talked about the dragon here in the book of Daniel, and the dragon is Satan himself. The beast is Antichrist. And then you got the false prophet. Remember, there's everything that God does, Satan tries to mimic it. All right? So there's a holy trinity and there's an unholy trinity. All right? The Bible says in verse 8, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Now, I've got some other stuff in here about Michael the archangel. But I want you to see, he talks about a time of distress. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, look at this verse. Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's distress. Jacob's distress as Israel's distress. All right? But he will be saved from it. There's that rescue part. Matthew 24:21. Jesus said, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world unto now, nor ever will." I mean, look, you take your Bible, you go home, and you read Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 19, and you can read about the horrendous stuff that's going to take place during the great tribulation. God's going to judge a world that has rejected his son Jesus. And it's not going to be a pretty picture. Look at this. "At that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." Now, this is a reference to the book of life. Take your Bible, look at Revelation chapter 20. You know, I often said, if you really want to study Revelation, you need to study Daniel first. You need to study Daniel first. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne." Now, this is after Jesus comes, the second coming of Christ, okay? "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." The book of life. That's the book that Daniel's talking about here in this verse, chapter 12, verse 1. "And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books." The books, plural, contain all of the works of every person that's ever lived. All the words, all the thoughts, all the motives, and all the actions of a person. "And the dead, those who have rejected Jesus, were judged from the things written in the books," plural, "according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds." That's twice. Right here in Revelation chapter 20, it says that God's judgment is based upon deeds. If you reject Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, the only thing you can hope is that your good works outweigh your bad works, which they don't. They never will, okay? And then verse 14, "And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Is your name in the book of life? You say, "Well, how do I get my name in the book of life?" You must repent of your sin. You must place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You must believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world, the only Savior of the entire world. And you must believe that he went to the cross and he bore your sins on the cross and paid your penalty on the cross before a holy and righteous God. And you must believe that when Jesus died on the cross, 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead. And if you trust him as your Savior and your Lord, your name will be in the book of life. And I praise God that the one who keeps the book of life is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. Amen? All right, let's go back now to Daniel chapter 12. John Piper said something, it just really hit me. He said, "The joy of heaven will far outweigh all the fleeting pleasures of this life, and the torment of hell will reveal the seriousness of rejecting God's grace." Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake." Now, let me just say that. When it talks about sleeping in the dust of the ground, it's not talking about soul sleep. Your soul does not sleep. The moment you're a born-again believer, the moment you close your eyes in death, that moment, your spirit goes to be with Jesus in heaven. To be absent from the body, the Bible says, is to be what? Present with the Lord. Okay? So I want you to understand that when it talks about sleep right here, it's not talking about soul sleep. It's talking about your body deteriorating in the earth. And it will. Okay? I don't care what you do to it. You can try to duty it up all you want to. It's going to go to dust. Okay? Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting. It's all about resurrection. Every person who has ever lived on this planet will be resurrected from the dead. Those who are saved and those who are lost. Okay? But the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. So the believers will be resurrected to everlasting life. And the unbelievers will be resurrected to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now, Tim Keller wrote, he said, the reality of judgment is the single greatest motivator for ethical and holy living. It's not fear alone, but the hope of final justice that gives life meaning. So there will be a separation of the righteous and the unrighteous. Look at John 5, 28 and 29. Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, the voice of Jesus, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now you say, does that mean verse 29 when it says those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, is he talking about are we saved by good deeds? No, absolutely not. But if you are saved, it's what I preach Sunday out of Romans chapter 8. Remember, the first mark of a true believer, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 12, 13, and 14, the first mark of a true believer is the Holy Spirit changes your conduct. You go from living in the sphere of your flesh and doing fleshly things to living in the sphere of the Holy Spirit and doing things that the Holy Spirit wants you to do that pleases the Lord, okay? Every born-again believer, remember I said this, if there's been no change in your life, you're not saved. And I'm sure people thought, man, that's the most arrogant statement I've ever heard in my life. I'm telling you, folks, the Bible says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. There is a change that occurs when a person is born again and they pass out of death into life, out of darkness into light. There's a change that occurs. And this is what it means right here in John 5:29. When it talks about good deeds that flow out of the heart and life of a born-again believer, okay? And those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now, let me say this. The resurrection of believers martyred in the tribulation will occur at the second coming of Christ. There are going to be a lot of people saved during the tribulation period. You say, how are they going to be saved, Pastor? Who's going to be here to preach the gospel to them? Well, there's going to be 144,000 Jewish evangelists that's going to be preaching the gospel worldwide. There's going to be an angel flying in mid-heaven preaching the gospel. I'm telling you, some of the greatest preaching that will ever take place will be during the tribulation period. And many people will repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus as their Savior and Lord during the tribulation period. Now, I'm going to tell you, especially in that last half of tribulation, they're going to pay a heavy price for being saved and by not taking the mark of the beast during the tribulation period. Okay? So the resurrection of believers martyred in the tribulation will occur at the second coming of Christ. Okay? In fact, in Revelation 20, verse 4, it says, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And then the unbelieving dead, those who were not Christians, when they're resurrected from the dead, they'll be resurrected to everlasting contempt and torment at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, at the end of the millennial period, okay? So there's 1,000-year separation between the resurrection of believers who have been martyred during the tribulation period and unbelievers who died during that tribulation period, and they will be resurrected at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now look at verse 3. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, this most likely refers to those who will be saved during the tribulation period, and they'll teach others the truth in the midst of great danger. Okay? Who are God's stars? Think about it. It's the parent who will patiently teach his or her children about Jesus. It's the office worker who will lead a Bible study at their office. It's the son who witnesses to his parents. It's the coach who shares the gospel with his players. It's the friend who tells his buddies about Christ. It's the young couple who serve as missionaries on a foreign field. Those who tell others about Christ will still be shining 10,000 years from now, according to the scripture. Those who lead many to righteousness, these are the soul winners who live and share the gospel now and during the great tribulation period. All right, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Now, what's the message here? Remember, the angel is giving this message to Daniel. Seal up the book. In other words, I think this is what it means. Daniel, this book will be authenticated. It will be authentic. It'll have the seal of God on it, okay? And then, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. You know what I believe? As I studied for tonight, I think that during the tribulation period, people are going to be searching high and low for the book of Daniel. Really. They're going to be looking for Bibles. And they're going to be digging into the book of Daniel. Now, think about the Jewish people who are going to be persecuted and tormented and just slaughtered during that time. If I were a Jew, I would search high and low and see if I could find a copy of the Old Testament and study the book of Daniel and the prophecies that Daniel was inspired to record in his book of prophecy. But I'm telling you, it speaks to the Jewish people. Remember, everything in Daniel has on the horizon the Jewish people. And you got to understand that to properly interpret the book. All right? Notice it says, many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. I thought to myself, what in the world does that mean? What does that mean? And here's what I think it means. I've got it here in the notes. Stephen Miller put it clearly and simply. He said, as the time of fulfillment draws near, in other words, you're in the great tribulation period, time is ticking away. It's 3.5 years, and it's 3 years, and it's 2.5 years, and it's 2 years, and it's a year and a half, and then a year, and then 6 months. As time is ticking away during the great tribulation period, As a fulfillment draws near, the coming of Christ, the wise will seek to comprehend these prophecies more precisely. And God will grant understanding to them. I think that's what it means. Now, let's look at the duration of the end times. In verses 5 to 9, the vision shifts, okay? It shifts as two other angels join Gabriel, who has been talking to, or I think it's Gabriel. He's not mentioned by name, but I think it's Gabriel, who has been talking to Daniel. They stand opposite each other on the banks of the Tigris River. Next, the man dressed in linen appears again above the water of the river. This is most likely Gabriel. Others think he's the Son of God, Jesus, the pre-incarnate Son of God. Look at verses 5 and 6. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on the on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? In other words, how long are these things going to take place here at the very end of time? An angel asked the man, how long will it be? Well, look at verse 7. Here's the answer. I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half a time. Now, we've seen that before in the book of Daniel, right? And that means 3.5 years. 3.5 years, the great tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of great distress. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people. Now, who are the holy people? It's the Jewish remnant who have trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord. All these events will be completed. The end will come. Now, these end time scenarios, once again, will last for 3.5 years. And when evil has done its worst, and the hopes of the Jewish remnant seem to be shattered beyond repair, then God will act. The grim work of the oppressors will roll on and on and on, but at the appropriate moment, God will intervene. Don't you love that? At the appropriate moment, God will intervene. This stuff that we're studying about, all the stuff happening during the Great Tribulation period, has a start time and an end time. And guess who starts the clock? God. Guess who hits the stopwatch and stops it? God. He's in control. He's in charge of everything. Look at verse 8. As for me, I heard but could not understand. Now, that just makes me feel good. It makes me feel good that Daniel couldn't understand some of the prophecies that had been revealed to him. I don't know about you, but I don't understand 100% of it. Okay? I don't. And I admit it to you right now. I don't understand 100% of it. But what I do understand really lights a fire in my heart. Somebody said to me today, Pastor, you just seem like you're preaching with new fire. Well, let me tell you why. Here's what I told her. I said, I sense an urgency that I have never sensed before. Now, I can't stand before you and tell you that Jesus is coming in 2026. I can't tell you that. He may not come for another 100 years. I'm telling you, I sense in my spirit a sense of urgency that time is slipping away, that the clock is ticking, and that God has his finger on the stopwatch. That's what I sense. And listen, that's why I believe this men's conference is so important. I believe there'll be men in here Friday night who are lost. Men who are doomed to be resurrected to a judgment, to a judgment of God. I praise God that every born-again believer, if you're a born-again believer in here, you will never stand before the white throne judgment of God and be judged for your deeds, ever. You know why? Because Jesus died for every one of your sins on the cross. And you are forgiven. And God has separated your sins from you, as it says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west. I'm going to tell you what, that allows you to lay your head on a pillow at night and go to sleep and to rest. Unless you're my age and you wake up all the time during the night. So, but from God's perspective, it gives you a real peace to know that you're forgiven and you'll never be judged by God, ever. Look at this. Not to determine whether you go to heaven or hell. Our judgment, there will be a judgment of believers. But that judgment of believers is to determine the level of your rewards and your responsibilities in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Not to determine if you go to hell or heaven. That was determined the minute you repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus. That's when your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, so I've got here, as for me, I heard, but I could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And Daniel didn't understand everything. And here's a principle that I think is very important. And I mentioned a moment ago. Don't ever focus on what you don't understand. Now, don't quit trying to understand it. Keep digging. Keep digging. Try to understand it. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. But don't get bogged down on what you don't understand. Always focus on what you do understand and build on it. Okay? Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. In other words, he said, Daniel, you've been given all you're going to be given. Okay? It's enough. This prophecy and its understanding will become clearer only as God unravels history in the unseen future. Everything will happen as God intends it to happen at the right time. Be faithful, trust Him, be patient. Dr. Rogers said, God is never late, He's never early, He's always right on time, and He is. Amen? Look at verse 10. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. So when it comes to the future, there are things we can know and there are things we can't know. Take your Bible, flip over to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. Go to Joshua and take a left. Deuteronomy 29. Verse 29, look at it. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. The secret things belong to God. Listen. There are things that you and I will never understand as long as we live on this planet. Okay? And God keeps it that way. All right? But the things He does reveal to us, those things we have to apply to our lives and we have to live out those things as He intends for us to do it. One thing is certain. God will see to it that the things related to our redemption come to pass. That's what he's talking about here. Those whom he will raise to everlasting life, verse 2. His bright and shining ones, verse 3. His holy people, verse 7. They will be purified, cleansed, and refined. Everything about your life as a child of God will be completed by God. I read an article on Facebook by a pastor in East Tennessee, and he's talking about this deconstruction rage that's going on, where people say, well, my faith has deconstructed. Well, I got a word for that. If your faith had deconstructed, it's never been constructed. And this pastor brought it out, and I sent a message back to him. He talks about the fact that if you're saved, Jesus says that you're in his hand and no one can snatch you out of his hand. You're also in the Father's hand and nobody will be able to snatch you out of the Father's hand. And then I sent this to him. It's Philippians 1:6. When God begins a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Look, your salvation, listen to me very carefully. Your salvation begins with justification. That's when you repent of your sin, you place your faith in Jesus, and just like that, you are justified before God. Your sins are forgiven. And the God of heaven on his throne declares you not guilty ever. Every sin is removed. The righteousness of Jesus is imputed to you. And when God the Father looks at you, he doesn't see all the dumb things you did when you were 17 years old. He sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus. Okay? And so justification happens just like that. Sanctification is something that goes on from the moment you're justified until you step into heaven. Okay? And what these deconstructionists believe is that God may win during the justification phase, but he fails during the sanctification phase. Can I tell you, my God never fails. He never fails. Listen, if he says that I have eternal life, I have eternal life. And I honestly believe this. I believe these folks who go around and they talk about, well, I'm deconstructed. That just drives me nuts. I'm serious. It drives me nuts. Because it's just not true. Listen, my God will never fail me. I'm going to heaven when I die. I promise you that. Because he promised me that I'd go to heaven when I die. So he's going to continue to sanctify me. Listen, he does not fail in sanctification. Now, he may have to discipline you if you get out of line and you start doing things your way and you start living in the flesh. He may start disciplining you, and he does that because he loves you and because he wants you to be holy. Well, I chased a rabbit, didn't I? All right. So he's saying that those who are born again will be purified, cleansed, and refined. Okay? Now, what about the wicked? He says the wicked will experience something altogether different. The wicked have never repented of their sin and placed their faith in Jesus. And it says the wicked will act wickedly. Well, if the wicked act wickedly, then the saved ought to act like a saved person, right? None of the wicked will understand. None of the wicked will understand prophecy. Do you know that a person who is not born again has a lot of trouble understanding John 3:16? We need the help of the Holy Spirit to understand the Bible. But those who have insight will understand. They'll understand the times. And they'll know what to do. Let's look thirdly at the delight of the end times. the delight of the end times. All right, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. Now, when I started studying the 1,290 days and 1,335 days, I want to pull my hair out. I don't understand that. I do not understand it. Now, I've heard different takes on that, and they're probably right. I've heard that, well, this extra days is going to be needed so that during the millennial kingdom they have a chance to purify the earth, to get up all the dead bodies and stuff. I don't know. But look at this. I don't know. Dale Davis said this. Look at it. I like this. He said, verse 11 is speaking of the repression of true worship, the abomination of desolation. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. And the imposition of false worship, an appalling abomination. I do understand that, and I believe that. I believe the Antichrist is going to march right into the third temple there in Jerusalem, and the Antichrist is going to demand that the whole world worship him. Worship him. We're going to put a false image in there. And I believe it's going to be some kind of AI connected thing that will affect the whole world. Now, notice the reference to the days. These specific numbers affirm God's sovereign control over the details of history. And I rest on that statement right there. I may not understand everything about those days, but I affirm the fact that God's sovereign control is over all the details of history, down to the days. Amen? Now, look at verse 13. But as for you, final word to Daniel. Been faithful since he was a teenager. Love God, man of integrity. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again. You're going to be resurrected again, Daniel, for your allotted portion at the end of the age. The book concludes, the book of Daniel concludes with a personal word for Daniel from the Lord. Go your way to the end. So the day was fast approaching when the Lord would bring him home to glory. Then he would receive his well-deserved rest and a reward for a life of faithful service to the Lord. Take your Bible. Look at Revelation 14 just a moment. Revelation 14. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Have you ever thought about the death of a believer being a blessing? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit. Look, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. And God says to faithful Daniel, Daniel, I'm going to resurrect you from the dead one day. But I'm going to tell you, Daniel's with the Lord right now, okay? But one day his body's going to be resurrected, reunited with his soul. And he'll live forever in the new heavens and new earth that God will create. And he will serve the Lord forever. Listen. Here's the thing that I want to close with. You know, we've been talking about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego since we began this study. And those men were faithful, godly men. They were men of integrity. It seemed like every day I hear the news about some pastor who has had a moral failure, or some Christian who has blown it. And it grieves my heart. And I want to encourage everybody in this room, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, live like your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Live with integrity, knowing that there's an end game to all this stuff. Live like you know you're going to die, and die like you know you're going to live. And you're going to live with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And He will reward you for your faithfulness. Hey, I tell you, I've loved this study, but I'm worn out with this study. Got to be honest with you. Woo! I have put in some hours on this study, and I thank God for the book of Daniel. Amen? Yes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for a man like Daniel, a man of integrity, a man who served you faithfully for years and years and years, a man who was faithful to the very end of his life. And Heavenly Father, I pray that every born-again believer in this room would be faithful to you. I pray that we would love you. I pray that we would live with integrity. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified through our lives. And I pray on the day, Lord, that we die, that it would be a blessing, that we would look at it as a blessing. It's a blessing to die and come and live with you forever. And I pray we'd remember that, Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you've made it possible for us to be saved and sanctified and one day glorified. Lord, use us. Lord, I pray for the men's conference Friday night. I pray that the Spirit of God will be in total control of everything that takes place in this room. I pray that every man who walks into this room who's lost will come under conviction. Convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and bring them to saving faith in Christ alone. I pray for every man who comes in here who's a believer, and I pray that you would do a work in their hearts. You would help them to grow spiritually and help them to have a desire to be men of God, just like Daniel. In Jesus' name, amen.